Before the band play tonight, we're just going to have a little story about how someone became a Christian. We sometimes do that here. And tonight it's Joe Huggins. So please come up, Joe.
Hiya. Like you said, I'm Joe. I've been a Christian now for about 12 years, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. I'm from Thornaby originally. And my mum kind of took us to church to Sunday school when we were young, but the guy who was doing the Sunday school was just really into trains. So it wasn't that good, to be honest, for like a young girl. So as soon as I got the chance to stop going there, I immediately stopped, to go there. And my main thing growing up when I wasn't a Christian was that I really struggled so much to find my place. And to feel like I was worth anything. And, you know, I was really always looking for approval off of other people. I remember when I was, like, maybe 4 or 5 years old, my brother, like all big brothers, was trying to, like, kind of have a bit of a joke with me. And he told me that I was adopted, which I wasn't. But he really made me believe it. So he took me on a little walk around our house. And he was like, you know, there's some baby photos of me. And then there's a baby photo of Rachel. But in all of the photos of me when I was young... in our house, I was already like 2 or 3 years old. And I was like, you know, why is there no baby photos of me anywhere? And they were like, oh, we didn't have you then, you know. So I really just believed that I wasn't part of their family. I was the only blonde one. I got into trouble. My sister was kind of like the perfect child, like asking for extra homework and stuff. And I was always kind of more of a tomboy wanting to play outside. But I just didn't ever feel like I had a really big connection. I guess to them, I really, really struggled with my mum and sister being like best friends when I was young, and so I just looked anywhere else for approval. I kind of realised that I was not going to meet some expectations that my parents had of me, because I just wasn't really into homework and stuff, and so I really kind of looked elsewhere. My friends were older and I was always chasing approval from them, and whatever they were doing, I was doing. So if you looked at my life as a young person in Teesside, it looked pretty normal, which was I was drinking already by 13 a lot. I was smoking, tried occasional drugs, and just really kind of looking for something that made me feel awesome. And I didn't find it. I was looking then with different boys, kind of like trying to find the one that would make me feel like I was something. And it didn't happen at all. And it just kind of, I guess, if you looked at me, I looked pretty happy, looked pretty normal, but inside I was broken, I think, and just sad most of the time. And then I met a Christian guy who is now my husband on the sound desk at the back, so I'll stop talking about other boys now, because he'll turn off the mic. I met Chris, and the first thing I noticed about him was that I really liked how he acted with other people, so I didn't know him at all. But he wasn't like the other guys that I knew. He wasn't like anything like them. You know, he was nice, he was kind. He wasn't looking for the other people around him to kind of like... He wasn't like making me feel bad to make himself feel good. So I was a bit curious about him. And then he was telling me a bit about church and stuff. And I started to go to the church that he went to. And it's a weird thing walking through church like doors for the first time, because I was terrified. Like, I didn't know. I genuinely thought it was a possibility that they might make me do like some type of crazy confession before I was allowed to stay. And I was like, oh man, I'll be there a while. So I was really nervous to go to the church. But as I went there, I just saw these people that they were different as well than the people that I knew. And they were very loving and open, and they were interested in me. And I could see there were some people like from across the room. I didn't know who they were, and I was like, there's something physically different. Even I could see something that they had that I didn't have. And the more kind of I went there, the more intrigued I was. And the pastor was talking and telling us about Jesus, and about, you know, that he would satisfy every need, that our value is not what we think it is or what other people say, you know, that it's what he says it is, and he says we're awesome. And really it was what I was looking for. And a really key moment for me was I was talking to some of these ladies from the other church, and a couple of them had said a couple of things which actually stuck with me completely, like to this day. And the first one was that God couldn't, like, I can't do anything to make God love me any more or any less. No matter how I try, either way, how God loves me is completely all of the time, and it's not based on my own performance, which, you know, that wasn't what I was used to in my life. Everything kind of that I was used to was very performance-driven. And the other thing was that they told me that if Jesus, you know, kind of had everything to do again, but I was the only person on the face of the planet, that he would have still came and that he would have still died on the cross just for me, and that all I had to do was accept it. You know, I didn't have to earn it. I didn't, you know, there was nothing that I could do to earn that. And basically, you know, that I would just be, I'd belong, you know, that I'd be home, I'd be a child of God. And I made that decision. And I remember it was a difficult thing for me to do, because the pastor was every week kind of doing his preaching. You know, he was asking, you know, if anybody wants to be a Christian, you know, come and come to the front. And I, you know, I was self-conscious and nervous, and I didn't want to do that in front of, you know, 100 people. So I remember one day, like 3 weeks had gone by, and I was kind of like, I do, but I really don't want to walk to the front. And I was driving there with Chris one morning, and I was like, okay, God, if you really want me to be a Christian, if you want me, then don't make me walk to the front of the church. So basically, I was there, and the guy did his preach, and then he said, you know, this morning I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'll, you know, make it easy for you. If anybody wants to be a Christian, you know, just put your hand up to God, and that's, you know, that's enough, that's it. And I genuinely don't remember putting my hand up. I just remember looking at my hand as it was already in the air, thinking, oh, okay. So, you know, they prayed for me, and it was simple and easy and nice. And, you know, life since then, it's not like it's been perfect all of the time, you know, but I have to say, knowing that I'm loved and knowing I'm accepted, it is the very best decision that I've ever made. So, yeah, I think that's it.
Well done. Very nice. Should we have another round of applause for the band? Very good. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the fourth or fifth night of Alpha. The sort of an introductory night, so this is week four of the actual course. And tonight we changed track a little bit, because for the first 3 weeks we've looked at how to get to God, how to have a relationship with God according to the Bible, according to Jesus, which is through him, which is to come through Jesus and to cry out to God and ask God for forgiveness and humble yourself and ask him to save you. As you do that, he responds to you and is able to forgive you because of what happens through Jesus on the cross. Then something happens inside of you. You begin to change. And for some people, it's a massive, dramatic change. And other people, it's really gradual and slow. It doesn't really matter. Experiences differ. You know, some people don't feel very much at first. Other people have a massive sort of encounter with God. Over the years, I've come to realize that I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people become Christians, that actually it doesn't matter what it takes to get you across that line. What matters is that you actually get there. It doesn't matter if you're crossing the street or crossing an ocean. As long as you get to Jesus, you'll be all right. You'll start a relationship with God, and that's what matters, not how you get there or what you feel. For me, I think I've shared with you before, it was a really slow process. We didn't know any Christians. We didn't have any real church background. We were brought up Catholics, actually, but it didn't really mean anything to me. And it was a struggle. It was seeking God with my friend, you know, trying to pray, trying to read the Bible, trying to attend some churches, looking, seeking it. It took a couple of years, probably 18 months, before I could really say, wow, I've met God. I definitely have. I'm not the same person. The train tracks of my life have altered. I am a Christian. Before I could say that with any confidence, 18 months, a couple of years. I hope that's not true for you. I hope it happens during this course, if that's what you'd like to happen, if you'd like to know God. For other people, it's just totally dramatic. My brother John, it was just totally dramatic. The first time he ever went to church, he had this amazing encounter with God. I was jealous. I was a bit sick, to be honest, because it took me so long. And the first time I took him to church, he like, boom, met God. You know, our mum died of cancer when we were younger. And we were just an average family, you know. Our John always liked a bit of a drink, but after my mum died, he really became an alcoholic. And I'd been a Christian for a few years, about 5 years, when the phone rang one day and his wife said to me, will you talk to our John? Because he needs some serious help. He was going to lose his job. His marriage was really, really struggling. I think, you know, so the family were worried for him, fearful for his life. You know, he'd fallen off Redcar sea walls, drunk, fell in the sea drunk. He'd been brought home by the police, having crawled through the Hill Street Centre on his hands and knees, covered in blood, fell on his own bottle. He was in a mess. And his wife rings me one day and says, you know, John's got some good news. He's going to Alcoholics Anonymous. I said, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, put him on. And she put him on the phone. And he was telling me this good news. And I couldn't help, because I knew Jesus, I couldn't help recommend Jesus. So I said, you know what, John, that's good, but you know what you really need, don't you? You need Jesus. And he didn't like that very much. He put the phone down. But a couple of days later, he rang me back. And he said, go on then, I'll give him a go. So I took him to church. It's the first time I took him to church. He had this amazing encounter with God. He burst into tears. He fell on the ground. Me and his wife, you know, his wife's looking at me like, is this what happens in church? And I was trying to look at her, giving the impression, you know, I knew this would happen. Where I didn't really, I was as surprised as she was. He was sobbing on the floor. We picked him up off the floor and said, John, what happened? And through the sobs, he said, Jesus spoke to me. We said, what did he say? He said, you said to me, John, give me your heart. That, honestly, I was jealous. I've been seeking God and trying to pray and go to church a couple of years. I don't think I'd heard God speak to me that clear at that point. I hadn't. For me, I was like one of those oil tankers that takes 5 miles to turn round. Slowly, slowly turning. My brother John, he was like a speedboat. Zoom. Do you know, when he stood up from the ground, he wasn't an alcoholic anymore. Not only was he a Christian, he was completely free from alcoholism. You might say that's a miracle. I think it was. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. He was just a completely different person. That's called a big encounter with God and fast. For me, it was much more gradual. For you, maybe it's gradual. I don't know. Or maybe you any minute now, you're going to have a mighty encounter with God. Great. Either way, it doesn't actually matter. But what does matter is that you yourself have invited Jesus in. I don't know whether you remember last week, but we have this picture of Jesus knocking on the door of our heart. And it's up to you to open your heart to God if you want a relationship with him. He won't barge in, but if you give him an opportunity, he'll come in and save you. Then your relationship with God will begin. That's how to begin a relationship with God. Now, for the rest of the course, we're going to look at how to develop a relationship with God. So tonight is about prayer. Why should you pray, and how should you pray? Is it a waste of time, or does it work? Surveys show that most people pray at some point in their life. People often pray when they're in labour, having a baby, cry out to God. Definitely when they're going to die, people pray. People often pray when they're in an accident, cry out to God in some crisis. In fact, many, many people, their story, when you hear them, when they get up and tell you the story, is that they were in some sort of crisis, and they cry out to God, and to their surprise, he's actually there. And I want to tell you that whether you don't have to wait, don't wait till you're in a car crash. You don't have to do that. Now, wherever you are in your life, maybe you are in a low point, maybe you're in a high point, maybe you're just coasting along, it doesn't matter. The point is, if you speak to God sincerely, he'll hear you. And that's called the beginning of a relationship. That's called praying, speaking to God. Absolutely awesome, and it's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. When your Christian prays, he prays to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. He prays to the Father. One day Jesus' disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, okay then, when you pray, say, Our Father. And the word he used is Daddy. There were two Aramaic words for Father. One was like respectful, father. One was like a little kid, daddy. Jesus used that word, the daddy word, which shocked his Jewish disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, our dad who is in heaven. He encouraged them to speak like a little child to God, sincerely and from the heart, and God would answer them. We pray to a father, not to a remote God, to a daddy who loves you. Maybe you've never known your own dad. Well, you've got one, actually, who's loved you all your life, who knows you, who's watched over you, probably wept over you. He loves you tonight, and he is your actual origin. He's your dad. He's the reason why you're here. And you can speak to him. My dad in heaven, help me. I don't even know you, but come into my life, speak to me. And he will begin to. We also pray through the Son. Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, pray in my name. In my name. In other words, she's often Christians say at the end of a prayer, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said, put my name on it. And does that mean something? You bet. If I write you a check tonight for £100,000, it will be worth precisely nothing. And there's nothing wrong with 100,000. I think I can spell that, and I can even get the zeros right, I guess. The problem is my signature, because I don't own £100,000. So I'll give you a check from Martin Ruddick worth £100,000. It's not worth anything because of my name. Now, if Ian Duffu wrote you a check for if someone who had £100,000 wrote you a check for £100,000 and signed it, it would be worth exactly that. This is what Jesus says to you. What an offer this is. Don't miss this. He says, when you pray, I'm giving you permission to put my name on it. Jesus has unlimited credit in heaven. When you pray, don't pray in your own name. Pray in his name. Ask for help in the name of Jesus. And everyone up there is listening because of that name, because of who he is. It's a massive privilege that Christians have to pray in the name of Jesus. And we pray in the Holy Spirit. It says in the Bible that we don't know how to pray as we should. Could anyone agree with that? Who knows how to pray? We don't know how to pray. I mean, we've ignored God our whole life. We've lived without God to the point where we become a Christian. So starting to speak to someone who you've always thought wasn't there, wasn't interested in you, is not easy. It's something to learn. I feel like I'm just praying to the ceiling. Actually, you're not. You're praying to God who is there, who's more real than you are. He's more real than what you see, not less. He's actually God. And when you speak to him, he hears you. But you don't know what to say or how to pray. So Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to help you know what to say and begin this relationship that's going to absolutely transform your life. Praying is just speaking to God. And you can't develop a relationship with anyone without speaking to them, can you? You know, you need if you want to start a relationship with someone, you've got to spend time with them. If you're married and you never spend time with your partner, in the end, your relationship's going to go down and down. If you say less and less and less, and it is possible to do that, then your relationship's dying. You need to speak and listen to each other from the heart to have a relationship. God is willing to speak to you, and he wants to hear from you. And you can have massive blessings if you do that. Why pray? Because Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus spent time asking his Father for help, seeking advice, wisdom, strength. If he needed to do that, how much more do we need to do that? If we think we can get through this life without God's help, we're making a really big mistake. We pray because Jesus prayed. We pray because there's massive rewards in prayer. The rewards are these. Firstly, joy and peace. Are you more joyful when you get God's help in your life? Yeah. I mean, it's just logic, isn't it? Are you more peaceful when you get someone else on your side helping you who's wealthy, who's wise, who's powerful, who can do anything? Yeah. Of course you're more peaceful. You can keep all the plates spinning in your life yourself if you want. You can be God. That's what you're saying when you don't have God in your life and when you don't pray. When you don't pray, you're saying, I'm okay, thanks. I'll live life under my own wisdom and my own steam. That's why life's so hard. It is very hard playing God when you're not God. It's very hard keeping everyone happy. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your relatives, yourself. Keep everyone happy. Keep everyone happy. Earn some money. Stay healthy. Don't get sick. Stay alive. Keep going. Go to the gym. Stay good looking. Help. Smash, 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 smash. These aren't nervous breakdowns. They're just life breakdowns. Life doesn't work without God. Because guess what? He's the centerpiece of the whole jigsaw. When you try and put it all together yourself, life is hard work. In fact, life doesn't work. Because something's missing in the middle, and you're trying to play that part. It's hard work being God when you're not God. But when you acknowledge God, when you get God's help in your life, of course you get more peace. Corrie ten Boom was a famous Christian woman who spent time in Ravensbrück concentration camp, who was arrested by the Nazis, who lived an amazing life, who lived way into her 80s, travelled around the world speaking to thousands of people. She described her prayer life like this. She said, I put all my worries and troubles in a suitcase and I take them to Jesus and I open the suitcase and I go through every trouble and worry and let him know about them. Then I put them back in the suitcase and carry them away myself. She said, what a mistake. That's not prayer. Prayer is taking that suitcase to God, opening it up, going through every hurt and hardship, everything in your life, and passing them over to God, and then leaving them with him, letting the suitcase be empty and walking back. That's real prayer. Prayer is trusting God with every issue in your life. I wonder what you're worried about tonight. I wonder what you're fearful of, what you're struggling with, what you just don't know. Let me assure you, God does know. God's got all the wisdom and help you'll ever need. And is it there for the asking? Yeah, it is. For the asking. In fact, that's all you can do. The key to Christian life is praying, is speaking to God in the name of Jesus and getting his power, getting his help, getting his direction, getting his love. Filled with his love, you feel different, you are different. It's true. There's massive rewards to prayer. God answers prayer. Does God always answer prayer? Absolutely he does. And like any parent, he's free to say three things to your prayers. Yes, no, or wait. Often he just says yes. Jesus said, James said in the Bible, you do not have because you do not ask. Just ask. And sometimes we struggle through life because we just don't ask. Other times God says no. He doesn't say yes. You're asking for something that he knows is bad for you. So he just says no. And then you need to trust him that he knows best for your life. He's bigger than you. He's wiser than you. And if God shuts doors on you, when you're praying about it, that's different. That's not just fate. That's not just I'm out of luck. That's God. When you're asking God to direct your life and certain doors shut, that's a good thing. That's God saying no. Or he might just be saying wait. A little kid can ask for all sorts of things that aren't necessarily good for them. Would I let my kids juggle with carving knives? I might actually. No. Would you let your little kids juggle with carving knives? You wouldn't. It might be fun. They might have seen someone do it in the circus, but it's dangerous and it's beyond them. The answer is just a no. Am I trying to spoil their fun? No, I'm trying to protect them from getting seriously hurt. God, I want this man. No. God, I want this relationship to work. No. God, I want to go down this road. I want to start this business. I want, I want, I want. I want to win the lottery. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be... Nah. It's not good for you. Necessarily. Unless it is. And he knows. Instead of just drifting through life, you can involve God. How? Through prayer. God, what do you want for my life? God, is this relationship right? God, direct my paths. Lord, intervene. Help me. Give me peace. Give me wisdom. That's prayer. Just asking God to help you. In your own words, he's waiting to hear you. He loves you. He's a wise dad. And often he just says, wait. Do you know what? Son, if you join the circus and someone teaches you how to juggle with carving knives and you're going to make a living through it, wait a bit and I'll let you juggle with carving knives because you'll be ready for it. And sometimes what you're asking for, you're just not ready for it. You're asking for things way beyond you. And God isn't saying no to you. He's just saying, yeah, but wait. Get to know me more. Grow in your faith more. Learn more. Change more. And I'll bring it to you. You trust me. You trust me and I'll bring it to you. So Jesus often encourages us to keep praying for things and not to give up. How do we pray? Well, you can pray in any way you want. In any way you want to speak to God, I assure you he'd listen to you. You can pray in the car. You can pray walking the dog. You can pray even if you don't have a dog. Just walking yourself. You can pray outside. You can pray lying in your bed. It doesn't matter. You can pray in church. God's not worried about that. He just wants you to speak to him. And as you begin to, you'll see answers to your prayers. And he'll speak to you. There's a pattern of prayer given by Jesus. And when Jesus said this, he sort of kind of showed us the kind of things we should be praying about. Everyone's probably heard of the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. Those are Jesus' words. His disciples said to him, they saw him praying. They saw Jesus having this awesome relationship with his dad and they wanted it. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, okay then, when you pray, say, and there's one little key for you, praying is speaking. It's not lighting a Josh stick and meditating, becoming silent and thinking nothing. Empty your mind. That's not prayer. Prayer is not trying to find God inside you. God's everywhere. Speak to him. He can hear you. I'd encourage you, if you've never prayed before, pray out loud. Get on your own. And in fact, Jesus said, get on your own. Go in your room, he said. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father who is unseen. And Jesus said, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You get the rewards of speaking to God. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven. That's where he is. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. That's what Jesus said. If you would ask Jesus tonight, if Jesus was stood here tonight and you said, Jesus, how do you pray? He'd say, when you pray, say, our Father. That's what he'd say. I want to encourage you to learn that prayer and know it. I mean, it's in the Bible, it's in your notes. I'd say that prayer out loud. We often pray that prayer with our kids in the car on the way to school. Let's pray, kids. Our Father who is in heaven. It's not old-fashioned. It's not religious. It's powerful. God hears that prayer. And, you know, as we've said, you know, just to run through it, Jesus said you're praying to your Father. You're praying that his name be held holy. In other words, you know, to know him as he really is. Hallowed be your name means show me who you actually are. Let me know the real living God. And then he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. What does that mean? That means God's kingdom is where God rules. And where God rules, good things happen. Illness is healed. Sins are forgiven. Relationships are built. Salvation comes. That's God's kingdom. All the good stuff. And God, Jesus said, look, guys, pray for this. Pray for God's good stuff to come into your life. When I was at school as a Catholic, we used to stand in assembly and pray this prayer. We used to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We used to say it and I used to like wince. I used to think, your will be done. You must be joking. It's the last thing I want to happen in my life. I want fun. I want life, not death. God's will be done. I'll end up wearing Jesus sandals in the Antarctic or something. No chance. I don't want God's will to be done in my life. What I didn't know then, that I do know now, is that the best thing that could ever, ever happen to you is God's will for your life. God created you. He's got a plan for you. And somehow, when you pray, you begin to fit in with that plan. Doors start opening to you. Opportunities come to you. Prayer's a supernatural, an amazing thing. I remember one day, I was at this Christian conference, and I got this little book on prayer. It was called Praying Along the Silk Road. This is when I've been a Christian for ages. I was a minister, you know. And the Silk Road is the old trade route from China to the West. And it's like just praying for people along that road, different nations, nations I'd never really heard of. Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, all these nations. And it was like, I'd never done anything like that before, but I thought, I need to pray for the world, I never do. So I started praying for the world along the Silk Road. And then a few years later, several times in my travels, I found myself in the very places where I'd prayed. I ended up literally travelling down the Silk Road. I mean, that's pretty awesome for a Teesside lad who's got one GCSE in art, and that was a C. You know, how did I end up there? I was on a bus once with a load of young people going up to the mountains in Kazakhstan for this youth weekend thing. A load of people heard about it and jumped on the bus. They weren't even youth. Just all wanted to go on this weekend. We were packed on the bus, one of these old Second World War buses. I was sat on the floor with some young people, banging along. And as we were, one of the young people said to me, "This road run now. It's the old Silk Road, the old road to China." And I tell you, at that moment, I remembered about 2 or 3 years before praying that prayer in that book for Kazakhstan. Absolutely amazing. I knew while I was sat there that I was on that bus because I'd prayed. And you know what? When you pray for God's will to be done in your life, get ready for a big adventure. He's got awesome plans for you. And he can send you and use you in amazing ways. He answers your prayers and hears you. Jesus said, "Pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread." Do you know you can ask God for your needs? You can ask God for money. Does anyone here need money? No, we're all right. I'll look after myself. Well, you're welcome. Or you can get God's help. They're the two options. If you're humble, you get God's help and you get God's resources. God's able to give you holidays, cars, money for studies. He is a generous and a kind father. And he's able to open all sorts of supernatural opportunities up for you. Amazing. Over the years, you know, we've been given numbers of cars as gifts just because of praying. When we got to 5 kids big, you know, you need a different car, don't you? Well, 4 kids big, you do. But when Margaret was pregnant with number 5, I mean, I was working for a church that, I tell you, there was no money there at all. Just pay our bills, basically. But we needed a really big car. 5 kids and us 2. That's a 7-seater. You're in, like, expensive world then, aren't you? And one day, one of the leaders of our church was taking us down to London on this trip. He said, "A friend of mine's got an awesome car." And he came around with this Toyota Previa. And they'd just come out, these things. They were like spaceships, you know, those days. It had 2 sunroofs and 3 rows of seats. And all the leaders of the church got in it. We went down to London in this car. And I was sat on the back row thinking, "I wish I had a car like this." But it was so far beyond me financially or even in my imagination. I thought, "Oh, Lord, we need a car." Obviously, there's no way I could afford anything like this if I can't afford anything. But, "Lord, just give us a car." And I was thinking like little banger. I've been happy with the banger with a couple of seats in the back to get the kids in. But you know what? Here's the amazing thing. About 6 months later, this guy comes up to me and says, "Would you run an alpha course in my company for my executives. I was only young, I was a bit nervous. I said, oh, I'll try. And I went, and I tell you, I was really nervous. It was in the boardroom around this big posh table, and all these executives in the suits, and me in my little jeans. And I shared about Jesus and did an Alpha course. And several of them, fantastic changes happened in their lives, and they became Christians. It was awesome. And at the end of the course, the last week, they said to me, listen, do you need a car? I said, yeah. Why? They said, well, we all get new cars, you know, the managers. And there's one left over from the ones that we haven't sold. Like, we've all got new cars. The cars that they've got rid of, they've all gone. But there's one, we're using it to carry wood around in it. Would you like it? I said, let me just ask my wife. Yes. They said, come out the back and we'll show you it. Do you know what? He's the miracle dudes. I go up the back. It's that car. I don't mean that model. I mean that actual car that I sat in the back of and I went to London in. You see, and I drive it home. It's mine. Free! Mine. Is that God or is that God? Well, let me tell you, that's God. And let me tell you something about the provision of God. It's not just random money thrown down from heaven. He doesn't do it like that. He does it personal. So that when you receive a gift from him, you know it's from him. You know it's a gift of love. You know it's because you actually need it. And he's heard your prayer. And it's precious. It's not just a car. It's a car from God. It's not just an extra £100. It's £100 from God. God's real. And I want to encourage you to begin to pray and speak to him and let him know what you need and what you like. Sometimes he's just generous and gives you what you like. You don't even need it. He's just kind. But always he'll give you what you need if you seek him and trust him. He'll give you what you need. Jesus said, pray every day for your daily bread. Some of us are in massive debt and we scrape along financially all our lives for one reason only. We don't pray. We don't involve God in our financial life. We don't believe he's interested in that. We don't believe in him. But if we did, we'd see a mighty change in our life. We have God's help and God's resources. Jesus said, you should also pray for forgiveness. Every day, we pray for forgiveness. Before I go to bed, God, forgive me, I've sinned this day, you know. Whatever you've done, you know, I've shot a few people, I've ran down a few grannies, or it might be something less than that. Whatever it is, you know. But you can't get through a day without sinning. I mean, would you go to bed without brushing your teeth? Some people say, yeah. Well, repent. No, and you know, you don't want to go to bed without brushing your teeth. You don't go 2 days without brushing your teeth, do you? You don't go 3 days. It's disgusting. You want to brush your teeth. Why? Because it feels gorgeous. So does confession. So does confession. When you pray every day, God, please forgive me. He actually forgives you. When you get real with God and say, I'm sorry for shouting and screaming in the house. I'm sorry for being angry with my kids. I'm sorry for lying to my wife. I'm sorry. God, forgive me. He forgives you. And you know something? That's real. That's something real. Guilt is gone. And the stress that comes with guilt is gone. Guilt's a real thing. When there's an alarm bell ringing in your conscience, you are not a happy person. But when you know you're forgiven and you have hope, because God's going to help you change, even if it's slowly, that's worth having. How do you get it? For the asking. Prayer. He said also, forgive other people. That's an important key as well. That you're willing to forgive other people. I wonder if there's a big blockage in your life tonight because you've just been so hurt. People have hurt you. People have offended you. People have damaged you. Listen, in this prayer, in Jesus' teaching on prayer, he said, forgive other people while you're praying. That's when to do it. while you're praying, if anyone's hurt you, name them before God and forgive them. I was doing an Alpha course with Stuart once up in Corby Doom, and I shared this very talk, spoke about forgiveness. This Scottish guy comes up to me at the end. He was sort of really tense and a bit tearful, an older guy. He said, I fell out with my brother 20 years ago. We had a fight, we had an argument. I've never spoken to him for 20 years. But when you speak about forgiveness tonight and praying, I feel like I want to forgive him. He said, can I forgive him now? We said, sure, of course you can. So me and Stuart, we prayed with him, stood at the front. He just prayed a prayer of forgiveness for his brother, named him, quick prayer, God, I just choose to forgive him. You know what? He comes back the next week absolutely shocked and buzzing. When he gets home that night, there was an answer phone message in his house off his brother. The answer phone message said this. Hello there, because he's Scottish. This is Derek, or whatever he's called. I just want to say, why don't we get together again and forget the past? Why don't we let bygones be bygones and be brothers again? Forgiveness is a real supernatural thing. And while this man was forgiving his brother, who he'd never spoken to for 20 years, at that moment, God was working in the heart of his brother. That's how powerful forgiveness is. I want to encourage you tonight, set yourself free from your past by forgiving people while you pray. And then Jesus said, pray for protection. Protection from temptation and protection from evil. Is there lots of evil in the world? There is. Can God protect you from it? There's all sorts of evil, isn't there? I mean, there's just the evil, the danger of just life. Road accidents, illnesses. Am I allowed to pray about that? Of course you are. We pray every day with our kids, every day driving the car. Lord, please protect us today from accidents, from illness, from sin, from Satan. Protect us. Protect this family. And do you know what? We're a bit of an unusual family. We've got 9 kids. That's a lot of kids. That's a lot of years of having kids. And I tell you something. We haven't had any accidents. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you the truth. I've travelled thousands and thousands of miles on roads in Africa, in India, all over the United Kingdom and lots of different countries in Europe. I've never had a serious accident, you know. Never. And I've never, our kids have never been in hospital with anything worth mentioning, you know. I think once I trapped one of our kids' foot in the car door. Probably didn't pray that day, I don't know. I shut the car door on the foot. I was holding a little baby. Oh, sorry. Ah! And I took the baby and we prayed on the way to the hospital. I think it was our Anna. We prayed that she'd be healed. And her little foot was black and blue. But you know something? Here's the honest truth. By the time we got to the hospital, it wasn't black and blue. And we got to A&E and I was holding her like that. And I was telling her about the foot, this nurse. This is the truth. And she was banging her feet on the top of the work surface. The nurse said, which foot is it? I said, I think it was this one. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with the foot. You can pray not only for healing, but for protection from illness, from accidents, from trouble, from evil, from temptation. Why would you pray for protection from temptation? Because actually, it's the things we do that are evil in our life that destroy our lives. It's the things we're tempted to do by the world. Come and do this. That destroy us. Destroy our marriages. Destroy our families. Destroy our happiness. Jesus said, you should pray for yourself to be protected from temptation and to keep out the way of evil so you'll be blessed. So does anyone want to start to pray tonight? Okay, 2 of you. And the rest of you, I'm sure, do as well. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to go into small groups and have a coffee and tea time. But I want to encourage you to begin to pray. Begin to speak to God this week, on your own, with a friend, out loud, however you want. Start to speak to God. Let's speak to him now. Father, we want to thank you that you're in this room tonight, that you love us, We want to thank you, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us on the cross so we can know you, so we can live with you, so we can be forgiven and walk with you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here, and we pray you'd speak to everyone's heart this week and help everyone get to know you for real. Let them speak to you. Let them call out to you and enjoy the answers to those prayers. Amen.